He said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labour, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Very good. Thanks, Zaria. Good morning, everyone. My name is Ryan, and today is Easter Sunday, as we've already said. It's a daily day that we celebrate the empty tomb, a day we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, a day that which the significance of cannot be overstated. And here we are reading Genesis 3 and God's curse and his judgment. I'm not sure if you noticed, but there's no empty tomb in this story. There's no resurrection. There isn't really any mention of Easter at all, is there? As Mike already said, it's a bit bizarre we're doing Genesis 3, but, hang in there. Let me tell you, we're not doing Genesis at Easter because we're so stuck in our Genesis series and that we must do it because we're doing Genesis, right? It's not that. But instead, we are looking at Genesis because, like the rest of the Bible, it shows us something of Jesus' victory. It shows us something of the empty tomb. It shows us something of God's grace. How, you might ask? Well, we're going to uncover that this morning. Let me try and sketch a bit of an outline for you, where we're going to sort of head this morning. We see the delivery of bad news here, don't we? We also see, while not immediately obvious, the delivery of good news too. We see it dished out first to the serpent, that's what we talked about on Good Friday. Secondly, we see it dished out to Eve and then to Adam. So this morning we're going to explore the good, bad and the ugly news delivered to Adam and Eve, and then we're going to look at the good, bad and the best news for us today. It's all here in this text. The hope, the joy and celebration of Easter Sunday is found throughout the Bible. Genesis 3 is no exception. Now we've had some pretty heavy going these past few weeks in this Genesis series, with some fairly deep digging into this chunk of the Bible. And honestly, again, today's not going to be much different, so hang on. So that's a brief sketch of what we're going to do this morning. Before we set off on our little adventure, please allow me to stop and to pray. God, thanks for the word. Thanks for Genesis. Thanks for your plan of redemption seen here. At the very beginning, we see it. Thanks for loving us, God. Thanks for Easter Sunday and all that it means for us. Lord, as we explore this passage now, please guide us. Help us. Please say what you want said this morning. May you be at work here, God, not me. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I get the clicker working, Ben? There we go. Cool. All right. The good, bad, and ugly news for Eve. As Eve is addressed first in this story, it sort of makes sense that we address her first here as well. Eve is the recipient of good, bad, and ugly news. Let's look at the bad and ugly stuff first, as it stands out pretty clear here. Look at what God says. Eve and all subsequent women after her will suffer, particularly in childbirth. Now, some translations of the Bible imply women in general will suffer much and also in childbirth, and some kind of just lead you to believe they'll just suffer in childbirth. But as women suffer in life and in childbirth, this is by no means excusing the mistreatment of women, nor does it exclude men from suffering. It's helpful to look outside of our own culture, our own little cultural bubble, outside of our Christian faith and outside of our nation even, to see how women suffer differently than men. Women suffer in unique ways and have done forever. In many cultures and countries, women are only thought of as just a little higher than like livestock. This is not right, nor is it biblical to justify this disgusting behaviour, but it is a reality for many. Women suffer uniquely today in general life, but especially in childbirth. Women bring forth children with more pain than just about any other creature. This is bad news. And then there's this little bit in the passage about women desiring their husbands and how their husband will want to rule over them and stuff. A lot can be said here. I'll do my best to keep it brief. The principle of Adam's headship as husband was established before the fall. Now, the curse on Eve makes it much harder for her to submit and follow God's institution of male headship in the home. Not only has sin corrupted the willing submission of the wife, but it's also corrupted the loving headship of the husband. Basically, sin has corrupted relationships between men and women, husband and wife. The bad and ugly news here, Eve's disobedience, still rings true today, and it sucks. Despite this bad and ugly news, though, we do see good news in it. It might not be obvious, or it might seem kind of a bit tokenistic, but it is there. We will look at the good news delivered to Eve in just a moment, but before we do, let's turn our attention to Adam. Adam was the recipient of good, bad, and ugly news too. Like we just did with Eve, let's check out the bad and ugly news first. But before we go any further, we need to clear something up. Verse 17 says, "Because you," that's Adam, "listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree, you'll be cursed." God is not making his life a misery because he listened to his wife. A quick read of verse 17 could lead us to think that that is what it's kind of saying. Adam chose to listen to Eve instead of listening to God. This does not mean husbands can disregard anything and everything their wife says. It doesn't mean that if husbands listen to their wives, they're cursed. The text is highlighting Adam's failure to obey God. Husbands, this is no excuse for ignoring your wives. Let's move on. God cursed the ground. This made work difficult. God put the concept of work into motion before sin. Work used to be a good thing. Now, work is hard. It's still good to do, but it is hard. So Adam's work is made much more difficult, not because he listened to his wife, but because he disobeyed God. God also says that Adam will return to the dust from which he was created. Adam, all of mankind, would now die. Life ends. Toil and labor end. Not in deliverance, but in death. So like Eve's news stank, Adam's bad and ugly news stinks too. We feel it and we still feel it today. We see people are still mistreated. Relationships are difficult. We see women still have immense pain in childbirth. We see work is still hard. And all of life ends in a physical, literal death. To the dust we return. This is the bad and ugly news delivered to Adam and Eve and to all subsequent humans after them. What about the good news? Where's the good news in this? As I mentioned a while back, it's not immediately obvious. And we get and what glimpses we do get, the little tiny tastes we do get of the good news can, in my mind at least, seem a little tokenistic. But it's there, and I can tell you, it is absolutely not tokenistic. Good news is still in this story. And when we understand it, we get a glimpse of the goodness of God. Firstly, and very importantly, God had every right to snuff out humankind. He created them, they stuffed it up. God could have just wiped the board clean and started again. Just as an artist, they have the right to scrunch up and throw away that piece of work that didn't quite come out like they'd hoped. God has the right and the ability to do just that with his creation. But he didn't. Instead, God removes the dodgy fig leaf clothing they'd made to try and cover their sin and gives them new clothes. He still loves them. He still cares for them. Now, there's actually some real depth to Adam and Eve's new clothes. I'll only mention it super briefly here, though, because otherwise we could have a whole other sermon. Notice what the clothes are made of. Animal skin. Where do you get animal skin from and how? A life was given to cover the sin and the shame. Blood was spilt to cover the sin and the shame of Adam and Eve. This theme of bloodshed for sin is a huge deal in the Bible. But I won't say any more on this here though, except if you're familiar with the Bible, you will get just how big a deal this is. So humanity is still cared for and exists simply by the grace of God. This in itself is amazing grace. If you ask me, that's some pretty good news. But there is more. First, look back to the good news delivered to Eve. Isn't it interesting how women have almost unanimously, all women have this desire to be a mother. Somewhere, something deep in their design, God placed this desire. In the curse, God did not forbid childbearing, did he? Instead, he made it painful. Not impossible, but difficult, physically and emotionally. However, it is still an immense source of joy for women to raise children. Whether they're their own kids or someone else's, women love kids. Women love to raise and nurture children. God did not wipe that joy out. He gave this as a gift, despite Eve's disobedience. And this is not to say that men hate kids, but there is definitely a reason why a baby in a pram is nearly always surrounded by women and not men. Which takes us to another amazing grace. Remember, part of the curse had implications around relationships? God did not eliminate relationships. God did not put an end to male-female relationships. He did not put an end to marriage. He simply said, it will now be hard. What was meant to be perfect, joy-filled, and satisfying will now be a lot of work. Marriage and relationships with family and friends are still incredible. Sure, it's sometimes hard, and not all relationships are great, but we get glimpses of God's goodness in good relationships, don't we? Friends, family, spouses, all are a gift from God. Yet another show of amazing grace. What about Adam? Cursed is the ground because of him. Work is now difficult. God did not put an end to work. Instead, he made it difficult. This is grace. Now, if you're anything like me, you might be thinking, why didn't God get rid of work? That would have been way more loving and more graceful. Now, the word work, in my mind, and I think a lot of society, generally means paid employment. It means dragging ourselves out of bed, away from home, to a place that we don't like, to do things we don't enjoy, to make a boss who we also don't like very much very rich. This is not everybody's picture of work, but it's either mostly or partly true for a lot of us. God's idea of work is not one that I've just described. He designed work to be good, meaningful, productive, helpful, and satisfying. And we get tiny little glimpses of this when we do stuff that we love to do. For example, I can use myself as an example here. I thoroughly enjoy working on our property. I could be splitting wood, I can be brush cutting, mowing the lawns, tidying up the yards, whatever. I love to be productive at home doing work. Because of the work I do, my family can stay warm in winter, I can see where I've been with the lawnmower and stuff, and the yard looks good when it's neat and tidy. But work is hard. It's physically demanding. Sweat and blood goes into it. There is a deep sense of satisfaction in it for me in this work. And while this is definitely not the perfect work that God intended us to have, in the perfect garden, we do get a glimpse of good work from time to time in our own lives, don't we? What work do you love to do? I said, I enjoy working at home and in the garden and on the property. What about you? What work do you love to do? That work is a gift from God. Having nothing to do for extended periods of time completely wastes us away. Work, being productive, helpful, and striving to achieve good results, not for our selfish gain, is a good thing, is a gift from God. So while work is now hard, it is also good. Work is a gift from God. And what about the final part of the curse? It says, to dust you will return. Where is the good news here? God is telling Adam that his life is going to end. Adam's life and that of all of humanity, all of life on earth ends in death, which I know doesn't sound fun, nor does it sound like good news at all. There is an end to life, which in a way is a gift from God. Not to be all morbid and dreary here, but boy, am I glad I don't have to live forever in this fallen world. That's not to say that all of life is a misery and hard, because it isn't. But all the pain of life, from childbirth, obviously I won't experience this, to parenting, from relationships, to work, all the pain eventually has an end. Think of the people you know who suffered much at the end of their life, particularly those who followed Christ. They're in immense pain, struggling to just stay alive. When they die, there is often this sense of relief, right? The suffering on earth for them is done. So in a very sad and in a very real sense, death shows us God's amazing grace given to Adam and Eve. Now, I know it's Easter Sunday. We're supposed to talk about life, celebration. We've talked a lot about death. We've covered a lot of ground this morning. I hope you're still with me. So to keep things moving, I really want to quickly summarize just what we've talked about. There is a bunch of good, bad, and ugly news delivered in this passage. The news is delivered to Adam and Eve here, but it's also for us too. All the suffering they experienced as a result of sin in their lives is the same for us. We still suffer. We still live with the curse of sin. All the bad news is real for us, as is all the good news. We aren't too dissimilar from Adam and Eve, are we? We're in a very similar position in many, many ways. We're sinful. We're no longer living in the perfect garden. We no longer do we have this perfect relationship with people or with God. But unlike Adam and Eve, who had to wait for God's grace and promises to be fulfilled, we do not need to wait, as God has fulfilled them now. And that changes things a lot. Let's go back to the part of the curse about death. It's both a curse and consequence of sin, but it's also a grace given by God. A curse in that death is tragic and tough, nor is it ever part of the perfect plan. But death, in a weird way, is grace too, in that we don't live in the broken world and then we don't need to suffer forever. Just as Adam and Eve do not have to live in suffering forever, by the grace of God, we too do not have to live in suffering forever either. However, an enormous part of understanding death as good news is understanding the part of the curse that we didn't actually read this morning. The part of the curse against the snake. We read it on Good Friday. We see in this the promise of a snake crusher. One of Eve's offspring would crush the snake. He would crush sin. He would win the fight once and for all. God promises in the garden, way back then, after the mess is made, that he will send someone to fix up the mess. This promise of a snake crusher was held and fulfilled thousands of years later in a man named Jesus. That is how the Easter story fits into Genesis. The promised snake crusher, the saviour of the world, would and has come. Jesus would die a death that no other has ever or will ever experience. The death of Jesus changed the world. He's the only one to ever die for the sins of the world. He's the only one to ever die to break the curse of death. The Romans were very good at killing people, right? He was not the only one to ever die from crucifixion on a cross, But he's the only one to have ever been crucified, but defeat sin and death and then be raised back to life. So just like Adam and Eve, we too live in the consequences of sin. We too suffer in childbirth, relationships, work and death. We're in very much the same position as they were all those years ago. Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden and had to wait for the snake crusher to come. However, unlike Adam and Eve, we live after the snake crusher. He has already come. That is why we celebrate Easter. Jesus died the most awful death for us on the cross. He not only died, but he rose again. He did this to make a way for us to return to the garden. Not the original Garden of Eden, but a new one. A new perfect garden. A new perfect place. A place with no death, with no suffering. A place with no sin or curse. Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, separated from God, living in and with the weight of sin. All of this is what Jesus fixed for us. All of this is what Jesus fixed for you. This is why we celebrate Easter. Jesus Christ hung on the cross to bleed and die for you and your sin. He was laid in a tomb, but he defeated sin and death and rose again. Jesus made a way for us, made a way for us to a brand new Garden of Eden, a brand new paradise. At the end of time, at our death, or upon Jesus' return, we can get back to the garden. We see this new garden in the book of Revelation at the very end of the Bible. It says this in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for my words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" Life, not death. Eternal, not temporary. Perfect, not tainted. With God, not separated. Fulfilled, not empty. This awaits us because of Jesus' victory on the cross and in the tomb. This is amazing grace. This is the message of the gospel. This is why Easter is so awesome. This is why today, particularly today, is a day to celebrate. The day that Jesus conquered death and made a way for us to be in perfect eternity with him. As Christ followers, we can look forward to this perfect eternity with him one day. What about those who don't follow Christ? Eternity still awaits. The problem is, it's an eternity with nothing good in it. All the little glimpses of good that we see here on earth are by the grace of God. When death comes, or when Jesus returns, and you're not a Christ follower, all of that good will be gone from your lives, or from the lives of those who you know that don't follow Jesus. Do you want this for yourself? Or do you want this for people you know? I don't think so. We don't want this for anyone. Eternity awaits us all. Whatever team you're on, as Etienne talked about on Good Friday, the for God team and the not for God team. What team are you on? There are only two options. And by default, all of us are on team not for God. What team are you on? Have you chosen the team for God? Whatever struggle we go through as Christ followers on earth, Whatever battle we face for Jesus, it will be worth it. In the end, either when Jesus returns or when you and I breathe our last, when the curse and the grace of death overcome us, we can know for sure that because of what Jesus did for you and for me on the cross and in the grave, because the captain of our team is good, we can live in a new garden, a perfect eternity with God. What grace is this? It's more than amazing. It's the love of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Easter Sunday. Thanks that because of what Jesus did, we can live a life here forgiven. Thanks that we need not fear death because you conquered it. Thanks for the promise of eternity with you at the end. Lord, all our life, we want to live for you. Help us do just that as we go from here today. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks for your death. Thanks for your forgiveness. Thanks for rising again. For each of us, you did this. Thanks that we can celebrate you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks, worship team.